Let's begin our lesson with a prayer. Our kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here this morning, to be a part of this worship hour, Father, to be a part of this assembly of the saints, Father, in fellowship, but Father, also and especially in worship. This is the day, Father, you have set aside for remembering and for thanking me, Father, for the goodness and the love that you've had for us. Now, as we pause for our time, give us an open heart and mind ready to receive your word, Father, the truth that you have written for us through the Bible. Help us, Father, to study, to know thy will, Father, to support this truth. And, Father, we pray that you would bless us now through our study. Thank you, Father, for each one here. Bless them. We pray, Father, that we will be challenged as a result of being here a part of this assembly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 3, 24 through 27. Mark chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods without he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now, what we need to do is understand the context. Now, a lot of times in reading this context, we get a little bit distracted by the very next verse where it starts talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to look at that. I want to look at the verses preceding. Notice the context, what's taking place. The scribes are trying to explain away the miracles Christ had performed. And they could not say, well, it was from God, because if they said that, then they would have to agree that Jesus Christ is at least from God and a spokesman from God, a prophet at best or at worst. So they couldn't say that he was from God, so they had no other recourse but to say he was from the devil. That the power he had to heal, to raise the dead, all this power he had, the miracles he performed, came from Beelzebul, the power of Satan. And then in his response, Jesus gave a very powerful discourse on a divided house. And of course, talking about the fact that if Satan's house is divided, it will not stand. If Satan is divided, he can't stand. Any house divided won't stand. Any kingdom divided can't stand. So we're going to look at some of this morning. The thing that we're going to be discussing is a house divided. And look at some points I think that we can take from this context. Now, Jesus goes on to say the only way that you can steal from a strong man is to tie him up. And this is how he explains his work, basically. The strong man that he's tying up, of course, is Satan. But yet we see that Jesus had more power than Satan, and he had more power to tie Satan, to come in and to spoil his house. That is the works that he was doing. And that's basically the context. But I want to look at this morning a house divided. The first thing we want to look at is a kingdom divided. Abraham Lincoln once described the United States right just prior to the Civil War as a house divided. As Jesus said, when a house is divided, it's going to have a difficult time standing. No nation and no house can be successful. Let me give you an example of that, a prime example from the Old Testament. While under the leadership of Saul, David, especially David and Solomon, Israel grew. It grew in its power, prestige, and landmass. They were a nation that was feared by the other countries. But you know what happened? Jeroboam and Rehoboam basically went their separate ways. Rehoboam led Judah, while Jeroboam led the other 10 tribes of Israel. Now Israel is a nation divided, and Israel was never the same after that division. And it still isn't the same as in the days of the United Kingdom. It will never be the same. Prime example of a nation divided, and what happens? It would become a laughingstock to a lot of the other nations. It was a vassal nation at some point under the ownership of perhaps the Chaldeans or those of that other nationalities. Division weakens the very structure of a society. I was but a wee child in 1960, but I remember that. Don't ask me why, but I remember this. In fact, I was 7 years old. Nikita Khrushchev made a statement to the United States that scared me. He convinced me. He took off his shirt. How many of you remember this? I know some of you wasn't around then. Khrushchev took off his shoe and began to beat the podium with that shoe and waving around like a crazy man and said, "We will bury you." And then he prophesied, "We'll never fire a shot." Well, Khrushchev may not have got the job done, but he was right. He was right. The warning still stands today. We can be destroyed very easily when we become a nation divided. And it doesn't take the shots to bring us down. We're going to talk about a divided church. When you look at God's intention for religion, there's a lot of confusion today. That confusion stems from the reality that in our society, there are well over 1,000 different religious denominations and beliefs. So we see then that we are a people divided. And then some folks will say it doesn't really matter what you believe, we're headed to the same place. Is that what the Bible teaches, or is that what man tells us? That is definitely not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, God commands unity. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 10, there's about two, maybe three chapters that Paul deals with where basically he is working with the Corinthians because they have become a people divided. And he is trying to correct that division. Notice what he writes. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That oneness that Paul talks about, does that come through religious division? This speaking the same thing, does that come through religious division? Think about the word denomination itself. Now let's say you come up to me and says, Jackson, I need this $100 bill cash. The first thing I'm going to say is, I don't even know what a $100 bill looks like. No, I know what it looks like. It's got a picture of a dead guy on it. But anyway, so you come up to me and you say, I need to get this cash. And I say, okay, what denominations do you want? Now, do you know what I mean by that? I'm going to break it down for you. You want it cash, and I'm going to divide it into these different denominations. You want them all in 20s? I mean, that's what the bank will ask you. You want them all in 20s? In fact, if you look up the word denomination in Mr. Webster's dictionary, the smart guy tells us that it's the number of times a unit may be divided. Now, we know a $100 bill, there are a lot of ways. Everything from 100 $1 bills to 4 $20 bills. Now, how about 5 $20 bills? See, don't ask me to... So, a number of times a unit may be divided. Now let's come over to the spiritual matters of the church. How many ways can the church be divided? First of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, let there be no divisions. And folks, we could just as easily say here in this context, let there be no denominations among you, but be joined together, be unified in the same mind and the same judgment. We understand that there's only one standard of judgment out there that can unify us and bring us together as one. It's not spoken by man. It's not man's ideas, man's philosophies. It's the Word of God. If we would just accept it in its teaching and follow the Word, we can be joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Also notice in verse 10, this is not a suggestion, this is a command. Paul is commanding them to be joined together. Disunity comes from spiritual immaturity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Again, right in the church of Corinth, again dealing with their disunity and their division, he writes, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not yet carnal and behaving like mere men? Are you behaving like the sons of God whenever you have all these divisions among you? You know, they had a bad case of preacheritis. Some said, well, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some even would say, I'm of Jesus Christ. But even that, they were divided. They had basically moved themselves away from the Scriptures to follow men and their personalities. We see that all through history. There have been some great men with some very strong, charismatic personalities. And it divided the religious world. Men like John Calvin. Men like Martin Luther. Men who had some good things to say, but men who also taught error. But yet people have embraced their doctrines. Even though their doctrines have stands in conflict with the Word of God. They have brought division. You see, that's kind of when the division started. It began, of course, with the withdrawal of the universal church or the Catholic Church, and then when the folks began to reform, and they began coming up with, in reaction to Catholicism, all kinds of different beliefs surfaced. And now we've got divisions. From 2 to 3 divisions to now over 1,000. By the way, when I first started preaching, there was 400. And now well over 1,000. Think about that. I mean, every week they're popping up everywhere. New forms of belief. A question we need to not only ask the denominations, but we need to ask ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Well, Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 21, the Bible tells us that Christ is the head of the body. It also tells us that the body is the church. So if Christ is not divided, can His body be divided? No. No more than my body is divided. There's a beautiful illustration of that in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, how Paul talks about the church working together in uniformity, in a way that cooperates together, not separately. Now, Christ is not divided. His body should not be divided. Now, notice what else he said. Were we baptized into Paul? When you were baptized in this baptistry, were you baptized in Terry Jackson? Even though maybe so, I baptized you? Is that what it's all about? No, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You remember the confession you took? I believe that Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. That's confession. The confession you took, and that is the cornerstone of your life. From that time forward, you're making a commitment to serve the Lord. You are baptized into Christ, not into Paul, not into Apollos, not into Jackson, not into the elders, into Christ Jesus. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Imagine how important a foundation is. My brothers and I inherited my aunt's house in Hamlin, Texas. And we got into all kinds of problems with that house because there was a crack in that one room. In fact, it was actually starting to pull away. Whoever at this room was an add-on and they didn't use rebar. Now, if you know anything about construction, you know that's not good. You know, Wayne, imagine not building a road with rebar. After these trucks going on our bridge. Fun, huh? The thing was actually breaking in two. It was not only breaking and pulling apart the foundation, it was starting to affect the walls, and they were all cracking, and the ceiling had to be cracking. It was a mess. Foundation is important, and if the foundation doesn't support the structure, then you got a problem. The only foundation that's going to support the church is Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize the only one that can support the church is Jesus Christ. And when we build upon Him and His Word, the church will stand. When we build upon the ideas of man, the philosophies of mankind, it will not stand. John 17, Jesus is a source of unity. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Now these are the people that Jesus had said in the verse before that believe on Him through the preaching of the apostles. One thing we must do is we must preach Jesus Christ. We must teach Jesus. When you look at preaching Jesus in the New Testament, you'll find out that that means preaching the kingdom. That means not only preaching Jesus in the kingdom, it also means preaching the church, which is His body, which is the kingdom. It also means we've got to preach the plan of salvation. Notice that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Imagine the oneness of Jesus and the Father. And He is praying now that as disciples, as a church, that we are one like Christ is with God. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe You sent me. This is a testimonial, this unity, this coming together is a symbol to the world that there is a Christ, that they might believe on me and that You sent me. And the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and You and me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent me and have loved them as You've loved me. I want you to notice something. If you've got that passage open, underline every time the word one is used. Every time the word one is used, underline it. What's Jesus praying for? Is He wanting to see His body divided over different beliefs and ideas and structures? Or is He praying for unity? Notice His prayer for unity in John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but those also who will believe in me through their word. Think about this. Who is He talking about here? Those who will believe on Jesus through His word. Folks, look around you. How do you know there is a God? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How do you know the Holy Spirit was sent to this world to deliver God's message through the apostles, inspiring them to deliver God's Word? How do you know that? Through the Word. That's how we know these things. How do we know about the church? Through the Word. As we study and read and look at the Word, Jesus is telling the disciples, or in this case it's a prayer, that He's praying for those who will believe on Him through the words that have been spoken by the apostles. And that's you and me, folks. He is praying that those generations coming up will believe on Him and be unified as one in Him. That unity that he enjoyed with the Father that we too would enjoy. You see, disunity destroys the very prayer of Jesus for oneness. And folks, with all the love in my heart I can muster, denominationalism destroys that prayer and that request and what Jesus built. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavor there means to be diligent, to diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. And in that passage, he gives to us seven items specifically chosen. Those seven items include, of course, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that there's unity there. And we are to be united in our belief in them. Now, all these clowns that are standing up there and saying that Muhammad was a prophet of Allah, and Allah is just another God, they are wrong. According to this, there's one God, one Father, one Lord. There is one faith. The word faith there has to do with a body of belief. One baptism. Not five different baptisms, not five different modes of baptism. There's one baptism that's practiced in the New Testament. It's a baptism into water. Having your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. For the remission of sins, Acts 3 verse 28. Acts 2 verse 28. There is a oneness in the body. The one church. Not 1,000. There's a unity within the church. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. All we have to do is study God's truth and we will read about all this. And now Paul is saying we need to keep that unity. Endeavor. Keep diligent to keep that unity. In the last 300 years, we haven't been very diligent to keep that unity. And today we are even less so. Divisions come from within. Today we are under attack on all sides. From the outside, you've got the modernist, you've got the atheists, you've got the humanists, and they attack us from the outside, saying things like you can't know anything for sure. And by the way, we haven't helped our cause any whenever we are divided in what the Bible says. Some will say it means this, some will say it means that. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:21 that it is of no private interpretation. It's not left up to me to interpret. The Bible is self-interpreting. We need to let the Bible define what it wants us to know, not what we want it to say. Acts 20, verse 30. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after them. Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, warned them that even from within their body, not only do you worry about the outside, you have to worry about inside. You see, too many times we don't think about the attack on the inside. But folks, more churches have been destroyed from within than from without. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman which needeth not be ashamed, handling correctly the word of truth. Don't mishandle the Bible. Don't mishandle the word of truth. In order to have the unity, we must handle it correctly. And then verse 16 through 18, he goes on to say, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth, have erred." These guys were Christians, at least at one point. And now, Paul warns Timothy, they have erred when it comes to the truth. Folks, we've got to realize there are a lot of people today that have erred according to the truth. And notice Paul didn't just say, well, there have been some that have erred. He called them by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. There was no doubt who was leading them astray. They had erred when it came to the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. Not unlike today when we have the AD 70. The Lord, according to the doctrine of AD 70, the Lord has already come, and we missed it. The resurrection has already happened, and we missed it. How dare these folks? Totally goes against what the Scripture tells us. And yet there's folks within our own belief, our own faith, in the church, that proposes this kind of doctrinal error. The emergent church. That's a change of the church. A church fitting doctrine, fitting culture. Rather than trying to work to change culture, it adapts itself to the culture. That's why you see so many changes in the worship of a lot of congregations, because it just simply has adapted itself to the culture around it rather than changing the culture, which the Word of God was given to change the culture. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, Larry brought up that God does not intend for the church to be molded by culture, but to stand apart from it. An emergent church allows culture to change its methods. And not only its methods, but its practice. False teaching. When you hear one church is as good as another, what does that mean? Division's okay. What have we just said? What did Jesus believe about division? Baptism is unnecessary. Again, what does the Bible say? If it's unnecessary, why did Jesus say to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why, in Mark's account, does he say preaching the gospel in the world? And then he goes on to say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is belief necessary? No one has ever questioned the fact that belief is necessary for salvation. I sure don't question it. But yet they will question baptism. And belief and baptism is going right there hand in hand with the salvation that Jesus said we're preaching. It's just as necessary as the belief. You see, we have to understand that there can be no unity in error. We cannot compromise what God has spoken. Israel tried. Jeroboam tried. When he broke away from Judah, it ended in disaster. That's the way division works. This morning,
And by the way, we'll finish the rest of this tonight. We're going to talk about a home divided, and we're going to talk about a divided heart. Unity is so important to the Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one church, one body, one God, one Spirit. When we consider these seven ones, we accept and understand that this is the point of unity. We must not be divided in these seven areas. We must be joined together. And we must diligently strive to keep the unity of the faith, of the unity of the Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you've never been made that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then this morning you have an opportunity to get your heart right, to enjoy the salvation promised through Jesus Christ, through faith. But you got to repent. Repenting means you got to get out of the sinning business. Just that simple. Got to quit sinning. Got to turn your life over to the Father. All the sins that you've committed in the past is taken away in baptism. 22 verse 16 of the book of Acts, Paul says, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Actually, Ananias told Paul that. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. The only way we can get those sins washed is through baptism. Which gives us, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, an answer to a good conscience toward God. If we can help you with that commitment, let us do that. Christian, if you have a prayer need, if you need encouragement, if you need to make a confession yourself of some wrong in your life, then now is an opportunity you have to do that. While we stand, we sing together.
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love, wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love, though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still he does call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation, wonderful story of love, wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest, wonderful story of love, for the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, where those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus, wonderful story of love, Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Thank you, Terry. You know, Terry's lesson made me think of a song